speak to us in a familiar story that we've seen so many times. Lord, show us something new in this story. As always, we welcome the Holy Spirit being with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no other spirit in the room. There can be no spirit of distraction in the room. There can be no spirit of doubt and confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit can speak and move and have His way in this place. The Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen.
How about now? All right. Helps if you turn it on. All right. Luke 19, starting at verse 29. Let's read through it first. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead and went found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.'" This passage follows the parable of the minas, as Daniel pointed out during worship, and there is a close connection to these stories that I'll try to point out as we go along. But this is the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem for the last week of his life on earth. He's a dead man walking at this point. Yet more importantly, this is a walk of love. He makes this journey for all of us. Throughout this story, we're going to note that there is a strong contrast between the rejoicing of the crowds over Jesus' entry and the lamenting and the weeping of Jesus over the coming rejection of the people and the destruction of Jerusalem. The people are rejoicing over Jesus, but Jesus is lamenting over the people. The people and Jesus are not on the same page with what's about to happen. What this ride into Jerusalem really represents is Jesus' relentless love pursuit of his people. From here to the end of Jesus' life, we're also going to see that he is in total control of every aspect of his own death. This was not something that he was unaware of or not in control of. Even the story of how he attains the donkey shows that he's total control of every part of this story. All right, back to verse 29. We'll go through this again. As he approached Bethpage and the Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, so he sends his disciples on an errand. He sends them on a little trip. Verse 30, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." Jesus instructs his disciples to go and get him a donkey, but not just any donkey, a certain one. Now, this had to have seemed like a wild goose chase to his disciples. Like, you want us to go where and get a what? Huh? What? I mean, can you imagine what the disciples were thinking as he sends them off to get this donkey? The Greek word translated here as donkey means colt or young horse, but generally speaking, it was donkeys that were present at that time in this area. Matthew says donkey, so it was probably a donkey. But Jesus has total confidence about the animal's availability, its location, and condition, and demonstrates his control over this whole situation by knowing all of this information. The comment about the animal having never been ridden shows an element of purity fitting for one about to be made king. In fact, in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 6:7, it was required that an animal that had never been yoked or ridden be used to carry the Ark of the Covenant. So in the Old Testament, when they would travel with the Ark that had the tablets in it, the Ark was so holy that no one could actually touch it or they would die. But it was required that an animal that had never been yoked or ridden carry that covenant, carry the Ark, right? And so isn't it interesting, because that was the Old Covenant. Now the donkey's going to carry the New Covenant. So we have to take in our minds the holiness and the sacredness of that Ark and now apply it to Jesus. The covenant has switched from the law to the person of Jesus. Verse 31. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. He knows they will be asked why they are taking it, and he knows that his words given through his disciples will be enough to obtain the animal. To his disciples, this had to be a bit awkward. Like, are we stealing this donkey? Are we going to get arrested? What's going on here? Like, we're not just going to tell somebody, hey, the Lord needs your donkey and let us take it. I just can't imagine what the disciples were thinking at this point. Verse 32. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. The disciples show great faith. They head out on this journey that seems like a wild goose chase. It's a real act of obedience. Verses 33 and 34. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying it? They replied, the Lord needs it. The question that Jesus said would come comes, and the answer Jesus told them to use works just as he said it would. Now, the word used here as Lord is the word master or sir. It's a title of respect, but would not have conveyed lordship as we understand it. So basically, they said, our master needs it. They weren't conveying any kind of lordship or godship. They just said, our master needs it. So the obedience of the colt's owner doesn't come from the use of the title Lord, but something far deeper. Jesus had already moved on the hearts of these people, or this person, to release their donkey. Jesus knew that this person had the colt, knew that it had never been ridden, and he moved on their heart to have to give it the colt away. Jesus can do all of this in our lives as well. I remember many years ago, Amy and I were in a desperate financial situation, and in the middle of the night, somebody came and left a large amount of cash on our door. And I thought about how much God had to move on the hearts of that person or persons to come to our house in the middle of the night and leave a significant amount of cash on our door. Verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. The story now takes a regal turn as the disciples put their outer garments on the colt, another scene fit for someone who's about to be made king. But we must remember, the disciples still probably don't get what's going on here. They probably think that Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem and start some sort of a revolution. There are people looking for Jesus to do that today. They're thinking Jesus is going to overthrow the government, make himself king, get rid of the Romans. We get the sense that those who are Jesus' allies are trying to force an issue, but Jesus is not about that. Although seldom did a conquering king come riding in on a donkey, right? So I'm not exactly sure where the disciples were on this, but anyway. On the other hand, don't think for a minute that Jesus is some sort of helpless, passive lamb being led off to slaughter. While Jesus may accomplish such sacrificial work as a lamb, he is a conquering king who is in control of every detail of his life and death. No amount of human intervention will prevent him from doing this work and steer his work toward their own agendas. This is all prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. Stephen, I think that's in there. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this whole scene that we're seeing on Palm Sunday in Jerusalem was prophesied by Zechariah way back in the Old Testament era. Jesus' power is in the humility of the spiritual realm, not the power of the physical realm. His disciples are looking for some power in the physical realm, but him riding in on a donkey is putting all of the power into the spiritual realm. Can you imagine if Jesus had come riding in on a chariot pulled by a team of horses? That's a different image. That's a whole different thing now, isn't it? Jesus' kingdom is one of meekness, and he calls us to follow in that path. Here's the thing, too. Donkeys also walk very slowly. This is the slow work of the kingdom. Jesus is riding in on a donkey slowly so that everyone there can see him and see what he is doing and how he is doing it. He's not riding in on a chariot pulled by fast horses. This is the slow work of the kingdom. Verse 36. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. This was a common practice of the day to respect to people of high position and regal status. This was only possible because of the slow pace of the donkey, right? If he was riding in on a chariot pulled by fast horses, they wouldn't have been able to put their cloaks on the road. They can only do that because he's coming in on a slow donkey. This is the slow work of the kingdom. This whole scene is reminiscent of when Jehu was anointed king in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings 9. Now, this seems odd to us, but because it's not part of our culture, but we do see this in Africa. I'm going to demonstrate and have a video for you. This is a capelana from Mozambique. And primarily, this thing is multi-purpose as they come, but primarily women will wrap this around their waist and wear this as their outer garment. So you'll see women all over Mozambique wearing it like this. And when we arrive at a church in Mozambique, women will literally take this off and lay it down on the ground in front of us as we enter into the church. Go ahead, Stephen. I think there's the first picture of the first video. Here's a picture. We're entering. You can see them laying the capelanas on the ground right here. This is a church that didn't even have a building. They met in an empty lot outside. Is there a video? Yeah, the next one should be a video of them laying capelanas on the ground. Is what's happening here in this scene in Luke, okay? That's just us showing up at a church. That's not Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, right? But that shows the difference in culture. This is an honor culture. That's how they honor us when we're there. But literally, they're taking their capelanas off, and they're putting them on, and they won't let us walk past the end of it. That would be a real offense. So they're laying out, and you can hear all the singing and clapping and dancing that's going on in there. That's the scene here in Luke, all right? Now, in the Palm Sunday parallel account in Matthew 21, it says a very large crowd. Is Matthew 21 in there, Stephen? A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut palm branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is where we get Palm Sunday from. Luke leaves out the detail about the palms. Matthew includes that because he's writing to a Jewish audience, and the palms meant more to the Jewish audience. Okay? Matthew also adds the detail about this being a very large crowd. Here's another picture for you. You can see them running behind our car with palm branches. Some of those aren't even palm branches. Some of those are banana leaves. So they're running behind our car. I had a video, but I lost it. They were hitting the car with the palm branches, and you could hear it. But somehow I lost that view. We'll go to the next So again, that's the scene that's happening here in Luke. Let's go to verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. The word for loud here is actually the word mega. Remember, this said this was a very large crowd. So this was loud. It's a large crowd, and they're being mega. So everybody was hearing this. And the word translated here in English as miracles is the word power in Greek. So they praised God with a mega voice for all the power that they had seen. Okay? The King James says mighty works. That would be a good way to render this. They praised God with a loud voice for all the power that they had seen. At this point, they've seen the deaf speak, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers cleansed, the dead raised, and demons delivered. Certainly, they have plenty of things to sing praises about, right? I want to look at one more detail in Matthew 21 again. Matthew 21, verse 9. There you go. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Here in the verse 10 of the Greek, the word translated as stirred go to verse 10. There you go. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" In Greek, that translated the word translated as stirred means shook, shaken, stirred, or agitated. They're describing the city as Jesus is coming in, right? The whole city was stirred up, shook, and shaken just because Jesus was coming in. And they're singing Hosanna. Stephen, I think there's another video. Again, that gives you an idea of what's going on here. And that's just us arriving at a church. I think there's one more video. This guy was assigned to run next to us and play the tambourine. So all of those videos I just showed us are trying to represent everything that's going on here in these scenes in Luke and Matthew. But again, the people probably aren't understanding what Jerusalem is, what's going to happen to Jerusalem as Jesus enters it. So they may at least be part singing based on what they hope Jesus is going to do. They're hoping for political freedom, not necessarily freedom from sin and spiritual oppression. Could this be a word for our day? Verse 38. That thing in the background, that was a kiln where they make bricks. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Luke records some of what they are singing. The song comes from two different biblical passages. The first phrase is from Psalm 118, verse 26, and alludes to a king leading pilgrims to the temple and receiving greetings of welcome from the priests, probably on the occasion of a great victory. So the first part of verse 38 here is from Psalm 118. So the disciples see Jesus as a king coming towards the temple, and they're singing the greetings of praise that would have been sung and spoken by the priest. This is getting very regal and very coronation-like, okay? The second phrase is similar in wording to Luke 2:14, where the angels sing about Jesus' birth. So this little song here in verse 38, we see king imagery, and then we see his birth remembered. Jesus, however, knows that he's headed to his death. The relentless love pursuit of a dead man walking. There is some irony here that they're singing about his birth as he's heading to his death. Verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." We are now reminded that there are those in the crowd who don't wish to have Jesus as king, or anything else for that matter. Those making these objections would have heard, remember, it was very loud, and it's very regal in nature, and there's singing, and there's dancing, and there's palm branches. So the Pharisees were hearing this, and they were really getting agitated. Their objection is actually in the form of an imperative command. They were not making a suggestion. They were saying, "Jesus, we demand you stop your disciples from doing this." Of course, it is the Pharisees, Jesus' perennial adversaries, that object, presumably because they have the most to lose, right? If he comes in and gets made some kind of a king or leader, then they're out of a job or a position. It's not a job, but how could this nobody from Nazareth who hangs out with sinners be any kind of a king? They were also afraid that the Roman officials would see this as an attempted coup. This verse looks back to the previous parable of the minas, as they mentioned in worship today, that they didn't want the man as king. In the parable of the minas, Luke 19:14, I think that's in there, Stephen. "But his subjects hated him and sent the delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.'" So Jesus just told the parable of the minas, makes this statement, and now we see it fulfilling itself just a few verses later as he's coming into Jerusalem. He prophesied about himself in that parable of the minas. Verse 40, Stephen. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry." This is my favorite verse in all of Scripture. It really is. Jesus says that if his followers stop praising him, then creation itself would be obligated to cry out in testimony of him. This verse recalls Isaiah 55:12, where the mountains and hills burst into song and the trees of the field clap their hands, rejoicing at God's deliverance. Creation itself understands how worthy of worship Jesus is. Jesus, if I stop his disciples, the trees are going to start clapping. Be careful what you ask for, Pharisees. There's also an allusion here to Habakkuk 2:11. Stephen, I think that's in there. Giving Stephen a workout today. That one's not in there? All right, my bad. Habakkuk 2:11 says, "The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of that woodwork will echo it." So even the physical structures, even the buildings, the stone and the wood of the buildings will cry out in worship of Jesus. The Greek word translated here as "cry out" refers to very loud and emphatic cry. This is not a soft and gentle thing, so to speak. Even the rocks will be loud in their praise of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, if I hush the disciples, the rocks will be loud. And yet, when we're here in worship sometime, we're like, the rocks will worship more than we do. Amen. The NLT renders this verse this way: "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst into cheers." Think about watching a football game and your team scores a touchdown. That's what Jesus is saying the elements of the earth will do if the disciples keep quiet. It's not creation's job to worship Jesus, though. It's our job. This passage shows us how utterly worthy of loud and boisterous worship Jesus is. We have a king who is worthy to be praised, but will we praise him regardless of our circumstances? Our circumstances should never dictate the level of our praise. Our praise is to be loud and boisterous. Did you see some of those videos? They were getting pretty loud and boisterous just welcoming us to their church. Verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. There's something really cool going on here. There's now a change in this emphasis from the crowds praising Jesus to Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem, right? What is striking here is in this verse is the word translated as wept refers to full sobbing or wailing. This was not a gentle little tear. Jesus is sobbing and wailing. Sobbing and wailing in contrast to the songs that the people are singing. They're singing and rejoicing and dancing about him, and he is sobbing and wailing over them because he knows they don't get it. Is this a word for our day? Jesus is not indifferent but cares deeply, even for those that have turned their backs on him or rejected him. His relentless love pursuit is even for those who have rejected him as he wails over them. Jesus knows that this city and this nation have rejected him, just like the prophets before him, and are now facing certain judgment. And yet Jesus is still on this love pursuit to the cross. Verse 42. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The reference to peace here is twofold. Spiritually speaking, peace summarizes the basics of the gospel message. A key Jewish concept, the peace of God, being in right standing with God. They didn't know that they didn't know this. They didn't know what they didn't know, right? And then peace, speaking physically, is peace in the land is about to end. War is about to begin. A war for the nation for Israel that continues even in our day as they struggle to find peace in their own land. So Jesus says, because you're missing it, you're going to lose out on the internal spiritual peace, and you're going to lose out on the physical peace. And hey, you know what? There's a war going on in Israel today, isn't there? But this connects back to that last parable where the servant had the one mina taken away from him, and Jesus makes the comment that when you ignore the commands of the king, even what you think you have will be taken from you. So in this moment, as the crowds are rejoicing, Jesus says, everything you think you have, it's being taken from you. Because you're missing the point. While they thought they knew God's peace, they didn't. And now the peace they do have is about to be taken away from them. So how can we take what we see in this Palm Sunday passage and apply it to our own everyday life? Well, let me attempt something at that. First idea, we have to receive his great love, right? Recognizing his relentless love pursuit, we cannot reject him the way the people of the day did, and we can't put our own political agendas onto him, hard stop. That's what the people in our day are doing, right? Well, Jesus, Christianity, we want to do this, we want to accomplish this thing. No, we are to receive his great love and the passion that he has for us that took him to the cross, right? We cannot do what they did and try to bring about a political agenda on Jesus' back. We can't play coy and casual with Jesus either. We got to be all in for Jesus. Jesus is standing there with his arms wide open, longing to love on you. But we must let him totally, completely, not holding ourselves back. Accept him on his terms, not with any expectations of the people or what he might do. Not trying to use Jesus as plan B. The second thought here is, praise him and thank him and be loud and boisterous about it. We can't leave this to the rocks. The people of Jesus, they may have been rejoicing over the wrong things, but at least they were getting into it, right? So our worship must be loud and boisterous. I think some of those videos there, they were getting that way. Sometimes there is a temptation to let our circumstances determine our worship, right? I'm super guilty of that. I'll admit that. When times are tough or God seems distant, it can be hard to worship. It can be easy to allow our attention or focus to be on the circumstances or the difficulties because they seem bigger than life sometimes, right? But we know that Jesus is in control of all those things. Jesus knew where the donkey was and what to say to get the donkey, right? And that can apply in our life. No matter what our circumstances are, we must bow to Jesus and praise him boisterously. Number three, tell others, join in that love pursuit. If we have received this great love, We don't get to keep it to ourselves. We must give it away. This is what the previous parable of the minas was actually all about. Are you going to take what the kingdom is, and are you going to go give it and share it with others? We can't keep this good news to ourselves. We must share it with others. And finally, my last one, be obedient to what Jesus has called us to do. The disciples who left and went looking to find a certain donkey were very obedient. Everyone in this room has been called by Jesus to something. Are you being obedient? Everyone in this room has been called by Jesus to something. Are you being obedient? Kingdom purpose. All right, amen. We'll invite the worship team back up.